Book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Last week we took a look at Noah and Daniel. Today I want for us to consider the life of Job. Again, men who dared to be different with righteous character. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. I want you to consider that we cannot get in the kingdom of God by our parents' righteousness. You notice here again the emphasis is given that though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Again, as we saw last week, the example of Noah and Daniel, men who stood out from their culture. And as I've emphasized, unless we are different from the perverted world around us, we will not make a difference. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to again look at the lives of these three men, these men with righteous character. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider their example, pattern our lives after them so that we can make a difference in this corrupt society in which we live, this perverted nation, as the Bible says. And Father, I pray that as we consider the life of Job, that we'd receive encouragement by the things that he endured, but Father, also challenge by his character, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice with me the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. If we could summarize the life of Job before he experienced his trials, we could say that he was healthy, wealthy, and wise. I want you to consider, first of all, we must establish character before trials come. Too many times we get in the midst of a trial and we find out that we are lacking character. We are lacking the substance for those trials. Notice here what it said of Job here in verse 1. There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You notice, first of all, here he's described as being perfect. Now, this does not mean that he was sinlessly perfect. There are some who teach that, you know, that you can arrive at sinless perfection here in this life. They no longer sin. They make mistakes, but they no longer sin. In fact, if you provoke them long enough, they prove that they do still make mistakes. But you notice here again, it says Job was perfect. So what does this mean? The Hebrew word that's translated as perfect means to be complete, to finish, or to make full. It carries with it the idea of simplicity. You keep your place there in Job. We'll head back there in just a moment. But notice with me Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. First of all, this word perfect carries the idea of simplicity. We are to be simple, the Bible says, concerning evil. It says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 16, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I am amazed at how many times we continue listening to them or reading their books, though. You see, you will become like the person, like the books that you read, and like the preachers that you listen to. I believe we need to be more careful than what we are in these days of who we listen to. Notice again, they cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. If the Bible does not expose those things to others, then we need to avoid them, the Bible says. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're trying to get a following. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple, the naive, the ones who send their money into them. No, verse 19 it says, For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and notice this statement, simple concerning evil. We are to avoid curiosity about evil. I am convinced that Christians know too much of what goes on in the world today. We know too much of the evil around us. It says we are to be simple concerning evil. The word simple here in verse 19 talks about being without mixture of defiling substance. It's like a glass of water and you put a bunch of dirt in and stir it up. How would you like to drink that water? I'd rather have Nice, clear water, thank you. I don't want defiling substance in my water. You notice here it says, we are to be simple concerning evil. Why was Job described as being perfect? Because he was without defiling substance. He did not have a mixture of defiling substance in his life. The word also perfect in Job chapter 1 speaks of being sincere and free from guile or deceit. He did not have evil intention. Can people trust your word? Can they trust what you say? Are you sincere? In Bible culture, if somebody was to buy a pot, they would often hold it up to the light to see if it had been sealed with wax. If a clay pot would get a crack in it, they would seal it up and paint over it. But you could still see, with the sun, you could still see if that pot had a crack in it. Too many times we have a crack in our integrity and we're not sincere. Also, that word perfect in Job 1 speaks of not lacking in our outward life and conduct. Let me point out something here. The thing that you continue to struggle with in your life is an area of incomplete character. If you struggle with something, that is an area that you are not perfect and complete yet. Let me also say that as parents, as we deal with things in our children, the things that we constantly have to deal with are areas of unfinished character. Now you think about your parenting. Often parents become weary in dealing with those things because they have to keep after them, keep after them, keep after them. But why is it that parents often give up the fight? It's because they know that that is an area of incomplete character in their own lives. Job was perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but he was complete. He was not lacking in his outward life and conduct. Job 1:1 also says that he was upright. This word means to be straight or right. Again, the root word, right. It refers to righteousness or right character. It's doing right by God's standard of righteousness. We live in a day like the book of Judges when everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. It's not that they're doing things that they think are wrong. They're doing things that they think are right. This is God's standard of right and wrong. If I violate this book, then I'm not upright. It says again, Job was upright. He was doing right by God's standard of righteousness. It also says that Job feared God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. A fear of God is lacking in our day, again, because we lack character. But Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that a fear of God is a reverential fear of Him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I don't serve a dead God. I don't serve, by the way, the man who coined the term God is dead, now knows God is not dead. He just died, I think, here recently. I saw in the news. The one that made that popular. But here's what I want you to understand. Our God is a living God. He's not some dead statue. You think about this, we will fall into the hands of the living God someday. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12. See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Nadab and Abihu found out that our God is a consuming fire. Those are the Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Job had a reverential fear of God. What you think about this, a fear of God results in obedience. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Here is a summary of what Solomon has found out in his experiment with the world. Proverbs, I believe, is heavenly wisdom. It's written from heavenly wisdom. I believe that God allowed Solomon to write Ecclesiastes from an earthly perspective. as he's tried all the things that this world can offer, he says in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Take God seriously, obey God completely. For this is the whole duty of man. It's pretty simple. God is not expecting much. Fear him and obey him. It sums it all up. Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Nothing's going to escape his knowledge. With every secret thing, we think we've kept secrets from God. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. I've said this before. We often look over our shoulder, but we don't look up when we're tempted to do something wrong. You notice here, a true fear of God will result in obedience. A fear of God leads to godly wisdom. Notice Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Why is it that we lack so much discernment and wisdom in our day? Because we've lost our fear of God. A fear of God will drive me to understand what God's will is. A fear of God causes a person to avoid evil. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil, which leads me to the fourth quality of Job's character. He eschewed evil. How many of you have used the word eschewed here lately? We don't need a new Bible. We need a dictionary. We need an understanding of the English language. The word eschewed is from a French word that means to shun something, to avoid, to withdraw from, or to escape from something. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We see here that the word eschewed is found in this chapter for those who want to see good days. How many of you want to enjoy a good life? Well, let me point out here in this passage how you can experience the good life. You know, a lot of people talk about the good life. Even beer commercials talk about it. But they don't experience the good life. You notice there it says Deadweiser and all those things. But notice it says verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him here, first of all, refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Alright, so your mouth can get you in trouble. Your mouth can keep you from having a good day and loving life. Notice verse 11, don't let him eschew evil and do good. Alright, shun the evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You want to have a good life? You better avoid evil then. You better eschew evil, as Job found out. Let me emphasize that Job was a man of character before his trials so that he could have strength when he was in the trial. We must establish godly character before trials come in our lives. Back in Job chapter 1, I want you to notice another lesson from Job's life. Develop character as a defense against Satan. Develop character as a defense against Satan. Job chapter 1 verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now the sons of God refer to the angels, according to chapter 38, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now Satan is not omnipresent, but he wants to be like the Most High God. So you notice here it says, he's going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He wants to portray himself as being like the Most High God who is omnipresent. He's not. But the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You notice here again, though, Satan is presenting himself before God. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We have an adversary who is walking about looking for somebody to destroy. Those will be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You see, Satan is our adversary. The problem is, we think he is in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. The Bible portrays Satan as an angel of light. He's not portraying himself that way. It says in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant. By the way, the word sober means to be serious-minded. That's not possible when you're under the influence of alcohol. That's why I believe a believer should not even be taking one drop of alcohol. We have to be sober, we have to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice how we resist him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have an adversary who's walking about. Remember again it says in Job 1, he's going to and fro throughout the earth. He is looking for somebody to devour. Are you playing into his hand? Or in this case, into his paws? He is as a roaring lion. Now, I've used this illustration before, I believe here. But how many of you have ever heard a lion roar? In Abilene Zoo, Abilene, Texas, we heard a lion roar. We could hear it throughout the zoo from the lion pit. And as I looked back, and we were leaving the zoo and we heard the lions roaring, as I looked back, you could see everybody running because I wanted to see what was going on in the lion pit. I think it was feeding time, and so he was conquering his dead meat. You know, it's like, but you think about this, when the lion roars, it's too late. When the lion is roaring, it's too late, because what does the lion do before he roars? In conquering of his prey. Notice it says he walketh about stalking his prey. Which animal does the lion usually attack? The sickly or the one that is separated from the rest of the animals, right? If somebody gets out of church, I believe they're prey. They're focused on Satan's. He's going to focus on them. Notice he's their focused prey. Notice what it says. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look at the Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Alright, so Satan is walking about seeking whom he may devour. I like to point out the fact that he is the prosecuting attorney. He is the accuser of the brethren. Notice it says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, this is the context of when the great red dragon was cast out of heaven, there was a war in heaven in the midst of the tribulation period. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice he's continually accusing. He is trying to find evidence about your life. And he's constantly bringing up before heaven something about you and about me. Are we giving him true accusations? Notice how you overcome these accusations. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1 says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan will stand up against the believers. This will be Zechariah chapter 3. Let me show you an example here of Satan's work. Zechariah chapter 3. Old Testament prophet, Zechariah chapter 3. Verses 1 and following. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, notice, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We can picture the application of the fire of hell. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Do you notice here again, Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan is out to resist you. He wants to accuse you. He wants to destroy your life. Again, we must develop character as a defense against Satan. I thank God that we have an advocate, though. We have a prosecuting attorney, but we also have a defense attorney as well, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John chapter 2 says that He is not just our propitiation, our satisfaction for our sins, but He's also our advocate. And when Satan brings up the accusations against us, he pleads his own blood. That's why it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Third, I want you to consider also from Job's life, we need to have character that draws God's attention. We need to have character that draws God's attention. Notice it says in Job chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Chapter 2 verse 3, this is after the trials had hit Job's life. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. You know what I think is interesting is God brings up Job's name here. Now I understand that God is an omniscient God. He is an all-knowing God. God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere present. And yet there's something about Job that especially got God's attention, to the point where he's bringing up Job's name in front of Satan. Now, you know, the part of that is the Lord, please don't bring up my name, all right? Please don't bring up my name. But do we get God's attention? God is the one who mentions Job's name to Satan, not Satan. Satan does not bring up Job's name. I think that's significant here. What I see here is that God praised Job in the presence of the angels, the sons of God. Remember, the sons of God are presenting themselves to the Lord. They're presenting themselves for accountability. And in the presence of the angels, God is bringing up Job's name. There's a similar passage of that in the Gospels. Notice with me Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Here the Lord says, also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You notice in a similar situation, God is bringing, if you think about the phrase of that, everyone is today seeking to be popular. Can you imagine your name being brought up before the angels of God by God Himself? God does that for anyone who confesses Him before men. Are we ashamed of the Lord? Our name won't be mentioned before the angels. Now, there are times when God does not seem to notice. Notice with me Job chapter 23. When you're going through the midst of a trial, there will be times when God does not seem to notice. While you're turning there, let me give you the example of Noah that we considered last week. As Noah and his family were in the ark, there's a statement in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Job. Does that mean that God forgot him? He put him in the ark and he's floating around there and God doesn't even remember that he's there? No. That's from man's perspective. God remembered Noah. God remembered him. If you think about this, notice it says in Job 23 verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. You see, Job here is trying to have a hearing of God. But God seemed unavailable in the midst of his trials. On the left hand, there he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When you're in the midst of a trial, you better make sure you have character that gets God's attention. Because it's going to seem that God's not there. It's going to seem that God is unavailable. But Job had God's attention. Get God's attention. Consider also in Job's life. Check your motives for serving God. Check your motives for serving God. Job chapter 1, verse 8 and following. Again, the Lord says unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, here's his accusation coming, and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Here's why Job is serving you, God. You put a hedge about him. Oh yeah, he's going to serve you because everything's going great. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Why does Satan think that's going to happen? Because of all the hundreds and thousands of times that he's seen it happen. You think about all the people that have lost everything that they've had, and they are bitter against God, and they curse God. Notice here's the accusation. You put forth your hand now, take it all away, and he's going to curse you. Check your motives for serving God. If God removed his blessings and his increase from your life, would you continue serving him? You know, that's easy for us to say, yes. But it's harder to practice in reality. Check your motives for serving the Lord. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord discerns our thoughts and intents or motives of our hearts. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Now this is often referred to as the written word of God, but I don't believe it's so in context. This is at Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow." Notice, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the motives of the heart." Here's why I say that. I believe that's the living word of God that gives us the written word of God. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." All right, so what's that pronoun referring to? The word of God, John 1:1. "In the beginning was the word." Revelation 19 talks about him being the Word of God. That's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, "neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Notice here, we will give an account to the Word of God, Jesus Christ, someday, and he will use the written Word of God as the standard of that judgment. Do you notice here it says, everything is open, the thoughts and motives of our hearts. We think just our actions are exposed to him. He knows our thoughts. Well, I wish that preacher would hurry up and get done. I want to get out of here. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives, because I want to get to lunch first before all the other churches in town. He knows our thoughts and he knows our motives. Check your motives for serving God. Why are you serving him today? Hopefully you are. But why? You see, it's not just that I need to do what is right. I need to do what is right with the right motives. Listen to me, Matthew chapter 6. The Lord dealt with motives in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. "Why do you do good things?" It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." That's the motive. I believe that's Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They wanted to be seen and get the praise that Barnabas received. "Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee." I'm going to get my alms. I'm going to do these good deeds. I'm trying to get everybody's attention. I want everybody to see this. Notice. "They sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." That's their motive. They want the praise of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They've already gotten their reward. There's nothing else coming to them. Hopefully they enjoy that praise. For when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. Now, that's not saying you don't pray publicly, because I don't want to be seen of men. Now, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about standing in the corner and announcing to everyone, I'm praying! I'm a man of prayer. Listen to my King James language as I even pray, we would say today. You know, by the way, God does not hear us just because we use King James language. God is looking at our hearts when we pray, praying from the heart. Notice again the motive why they stand praying there, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. I'm fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry. I've not eaten anything for 3 hours. Notice it says, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, notice not if, so do we ever spend any time fasting? Anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Check your motives. If every blessing that you have in your life were removed right now, would you curse God? Would you curse God? Check your motives for serving God. Also from Job's life, hold earthly possessions loosely. Back in Job chapter 1, verse 13 and following, but you'll notice here that Job loses everything in a day. It says verse 13, first of all, his wealth and his possessions. Job chapter 1, verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now I have in my Bible underlined these statements. While he was yet speaking. You know, there's been times in my life I said, Lord, please, just one trial at a time. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And he also loses his children here in the earth. Of course, they live forever, but while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, a cyclone or a tornado. It smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost his children in a moment's notice. Imagine that. All these funerals. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cursed God. He worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither to the grave. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, you know, Satan comes back with another accusation. Verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, the top of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. He sat down among the ashes, he even lost his health. I want you to consider this. Many will become bitter toward God because they hold God's gifts selfishly. If God chooses to remove those gifts from them, become bitter toward God. That's why we must hold earthly possessions loosely if we're going to be people of character. I want you to consider also, we must maintain character in the midst of trials. Chapter 2, verse 3 again says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth." Notice God's estimation is still the same, even though he's going through a difficult time. The end of the verse says, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." The word destroy there means to swallow up and consume him without cause. You notice here he had integrity in trials based on his character before his trials. Integrity. Maintain character in the midst of trials. The Hebrew word that's translated as integrity speaks of completeness of character. Integrity is who you are when nobody is looking but God. Integrity. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 11:3 says, "Integrity of the upright shall guide them." Let me just point out something. If you live by principle, you'll have to rarely make a decision in life. If you are a person of integrity, you will live by principle. Again, that statement in Proverbs says, "Integrity of the right of the upright shall guide them." Find the biblical principles you need to live your life by and make decisions based on principle. I want you to think about the integrity of Job. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then said his wife unto him," this is after he's suffering, "Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I've heard a lot of preachers hard on Job's wife. But where does she say this before this point? She also lost the wealth. She also lost 10 children. It was not until she saw her husband suffering that she says, "Curse God and die." You know, we're hard on Job's wife, but we have not had to experience this. Verse 10. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." He's not saying she's a foolish woman. She's speaking as one of them. "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Notice a couple of statements about his integrity. Chapter 27, verse 5. Job 27, verse 5. "God forbid that I should be justified, that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." Why? Because he was a man of principle, a man of integrity. Notice also chapter 31, verse 6. "Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity." Are you who you appear to be? Oh, we can get all dressed up for church. Are you who you appear to be? Are you a person of integrity? Maintain character in the midst of trials. Persevere while going through trials. Notice with me the end of the story, chapter 42. All through the midst of this, Job persevered. James 5:11 says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." What if Job had cursed God? He would not have received the end blessing. Notice here it says in Job 42, verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that Satan had..." Is that what your Bible says? "That the Lord had brought upon him." Remember it says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou movest me against him." We often say that this is Satan's doing. From what I can remember in this book of Job, only the help was of Satan. Everything else was of the Lord. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, everything was doubled. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then the Bible gives their names. Persevere through trials. Last of all, beware of self-righteous pride. Chapter 32, verse 1. Here's the reason why his 3 quote-unquote friends... By the way, I have a message that I've preached on that. We're often critical of them as well. There's another side to that. But Job 32, verse 1, it says, so these 3 men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Beware of self-righteous pride as you're going through trials in life. In fact, notice with me chapter 41, verse 34. In the midst of this passage dealing with Leviathan, the dragon, by the way, the Bible calls Satan a dragon, it says, chapter 41, verse 34, he beholdeth all high things, he is a king over all the children of pride. I believe there's an element of self-righteous pride that settled into Job's heart. Let me just point out something here. In chapter 1, Job is described as the greatest of all the men of the East. Can I challenge you with something? I've had to learn this the hard way over the years. Be careful of listening and believing everything that people say about you.
Amen.
They may say one thing to your face and not mean it at all.
Yeah.
But again, the estimation of Job was he was the greatest of all men in the East. Be careful believing everything that's said about you. Praise can corrupt your character. Job also demanded a hearing and an explanation from God. Chapter 42:11 again says that God is the one who put all these things upon his life. Now, let me point out something here. God does not answer to you. God does not answer to me. Even this righteous man Job, God does not answer to Job. Where can you show me in the book of Job that God apologized for bringing all this into Job's life? In fact, God does not even give him an explanation. Let me show you what he does do. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where hast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct... Notice, he's talking to Job, this righteous man. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, as I uttered that, I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. God does not answer to anyone. Job finally repents in dust and ashes before a holy, almighty God. Let me also point out here before we leave this chapter, this passage, that pride refuses to forgive. I want you to notice here again that the reversal of his calamity and his trials was dependent on him forgiving his friends. Verse 8. Therefore take unto you, let me read verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. They spoke truth, but they came to the wrong conclusions. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have spoken of me the thing which is right, not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. Verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Why was it that Jesus Christ on the cross was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Humility brings a willingness to forgive. Beware of self-righteous pride. Now as we've considered these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, today, could God single out and mention your name as one who stands for righteous character? Daring to be different. Daring to stand alone. Are we willing? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Father, we live in a day it seems that Christians are wanting to look and act like the world, so they don't stand out. They don't want to be a part of this world system, the world's philosophies. They don't want to be different. And Father, that's the reason why we're not making a difference today. Father, I pray that you examine our hearts in the light of the example of Job. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd help us. We have become so like the world. Ezekiel 14 was written to a nation that was experiencing the wrath of God. Father, I pray for my sons. I pray for the children represented by the families here today. Father, you said in Ezekiel 14, the children, the sons of the daughters, would not be delivered by the parents' righteousness. Father, I pray this morning that if somebody has not accepted the righteousness of Christ on their behalf for salvation, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, help us to consider these things. Consider the example of Job, Noah, and Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.